progressed through the book of Acts, taking quite some time. I appreciated this look at the book of Acts and the early life of the church. And as you see in the early life of the church, it wasn't without its difficulties, without its problems. It wasn't without its persecution as well. But Acts 24, and we're going to actually be looking at the entire chapter. Don't stress out too much, but we are going to look at the entire chapter. But I think you'll enjoy enjoy what Paul does in the midst of being in front of Felix and how he responds to the situation. But let's open up with a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have preserved your word over time, that we can have it today to read and study, and that we can know who you are and what you have done for us, and we can know about who we are, not just who you are, but also who we are, and that we have a need. The need is a resolution to sin. Lord, your word is that story of redemption. For how you have interacted and worked throughout history to bring things to pass, to bring Christ to the Messiah. We thank you for the life and ministry of those in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. As we think and as we have looked at Peter and Paul, and then as we look this morning, I thank you for Paul and his life. And we have Luke, who was faithful to write and record all of this. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity this morning to meet and to look at your word. It's in Christ's name. So we have been progressing through Paul's arrest. Paul was arrested at the temple. Really, he was first pulled out of the temple, attempted to be beaten to death. Of course, the Roman government got wind of what was going on, stepped in and seized Paul and got him out of the situation. And all of what is going on in the book of Acts can be summed up in verse 28 of chapter 28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." You see a progression of, you might say a progression of aggression in the history or in the life of the Jewish culture towards the person of Jesus Christ, towards Christianity. And you see that when Paul goes to all of these different locations, that the majority of the people who were disgruntled with Paul was not the local natives, but it was the Jewish people that had been dispersed to that area of the world. And so it was the Jewish people that were adamantly against Paul, particularly the religious leadership. And so Paul, in the process of this arrest, understands that he is going to Rome. That is his end game in all of this, and he understands that. And along this journey, you would think that Paul would question all of this. Do you think that Paul would be like, "Well, you know, why is it taking so long? You know, I learned a long time ago from interacting with the Holy Spirit that I'm going to Rome. This is where I know I'm supposed to be going." And to kind of think about the personality of Paul, I would imagine Paul would be like, "I want to get there, as soon as possible." But Paul has had to learn some restraint. Had learned, hey, listen, some humility. I'm going to submit to how God wants to do things. I'm going to have to submit to those things. God is faithful, and Paul says, hey, I'm going to have to be obedient. And so we see this progress through Paul's arrest, and that does eventually result in him going to Rome. And the Lord himself came and confirmed this with him back in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. He confirmed this. He said, you're going to take your testimony that you have given here in Jerusalem, you're going to take that testimony to Rome. And so Paul is not in doubt. He understands, I am going to Rome. Just, he doesn't know everything that's going to go on between all of that. And so we left off last time with Paul being sent to Felix. And Felix is the governor of that province of Judea. And Paul, he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the inner part of the temple, according to Jewish laws, Jewish customs, that would be worthy of death. But that's not what he was doing. He was in the temple. He was in the inner part of the temple. He was fulfilling a Nazarite vow that he had taken. And so he was finishing that up. He was worshiping God. That is where they found him in the temple. Paul was worshiping God. And so the big accusation for him was that he brought these Gentiles in. It was worthy of the death penalty. And so that's exactly what the religious leaders are attempting to accomplish in all of this. They are attempting to put Paul to death. Paul has been a thorn in their side. Why would he not be a thorn in their side? You think about it, he was once a Pharisee, he was once on their side, you might say, and now he's not on their side anymore, and he is, you know, actually a huge, you know, zealous supporter of the person of Jesus Christ in the church. They would want him dead. But unfortunately for the religious leaders, the Roman government got involved. And the Roman government enjoys kind of this peaceful relationship, the Pax Romana, as it was always called. And so when the Roman leadership gets involved, things kind of have to settle down just a little bit. And Paul, he goes and he gets interrogated by the Roman commander, Lysias. Lysias even brought Paul before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious council. He was attempting to try to understand the charges that were levied against him. Why were you trying to kill him outside the temple? What's the purpose in all of this? And things were in such an uproar, he could never get a straight answer from anybody. As a matter of fact, even up to this point, Lysias still has not gotten a straight answer from anyone other than the fact that he knows that whatever Paul did was against their law. He understands that. But he also understands that they're trying to kill the man. And at this point, he understands that Paul's a Roman citizen. And I'm just not going to hand this man over to these people to be killed. He's a Roman citizen. I've got to have just cause. I have to know that what I'm doing is, okay, it's their case. They have jurisdiction over this. They can do this. And so in Lysias' eyes, he sees Paul as innocent. But he sends Paul to Felix because of such the uproar that has been caused. Let Felix be the one that makes this decision, the governor. He's sending it up the chain of the command, chain of command, you might say. I'm not going to be the one responsible for this. Let Felix be the one that's responsible for making the decision to let Paul go. So he's doing this. He's sending Paul off to Felix. Let Felix be the one that makes this decision. Of course, all of this is with the threat of Paul's life. Not only did they try to kill him outside the temple, he has now had a plot for his life to be taken. There are some very zealous Jews that want to see him dead, and they have said, we're going to take a vow, we're going to take an oath that we will not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. Well, obviously, they're not going to get that filled, because at the point in the story that we're at now, they have gone several days without food and water. They would not have very much strength in order to carry out their what they want to do. And so, obviously, there has been some relaxing of their oath. We won't hold you that oath because the circumstances have changed. But they want Paul dead. And And the Roman authorities will not send Paul over to them. He's a Roman citizen by birth. He has rights. He has a right to hearings. And as we will eventually see, he has a right to even appeal to Caesar himself. That was his right as a Roman citizen. Imagine us being able to appeal to the President of the United States to hear our case. That was the privilege that Paul had as a Roman citizen, that he can appeal to Caesar, the emperor. We're going to see later on that he has to actually do that. But at this point in the account, Paul is waiting for his accusers to show up to bring their charges against him. And at this point, his accusers is the religious council, the Sanhedrin. And he is waiting for them to come and bring their case to Felix. And so we pick up in Acts chapter 24, and we read that after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. When they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude." So Tertullus, he's an orator. He's not a lawyer. Don't get this confused. He's being paid to speak well. Okay? Think about it for just a little bit. The Sanhedrin, the religious council, we know Jewish stuff, but we don't know Roman stuff very well. So we're going to get somebody to come in who knows Roman stuff a lot better than we do, and we're going to have that person come before Felix and talk. He's going to be the one who presents the case because he's going to be the one that can speak well and know how to kind of smooth things over with Felix. And so they hire Tertullus to come. And of course he does exactly that. As you read the beginning argument of his case, it's all flattery. He just wants to do the flattery. He says, "Hey, we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, there are reforms that are being made for this nation, and everywhere, every way and everywhere," and he says, "we accept with all gratitude." We accept with all gratitude. Oh man, he's waxing eloquent with Felix. Felix knows that the Jewish people don't like him. Okay? It is during Felix's little reign as governor that the anti-Roman sentiments actually increased because of him. And so for him to come and just kind of really lay it on thick, it was just all flattery. Just all flattery. Make Felix sound a little big. "Oh yes, thank you. I'm glad I could do all of these things for you." No, I don't think Felix is that kind of person. I think Felix kind of sees through all of this. But that's beside the case. He goes on and presents his case. He says, "But to detain you no further," he says, "I don't want to take up too much of your time, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. And by examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse him." And the Jews, the ones that had come down, the Jews also joined in the charge and affirming all of these things were so. He said, "Yeah, it's true. We testify to it. What he just said, we back up 100%. And so they brought in this great orator who lays out the charges in a very succinct, precise way. Doesn't want to take too much time, Felix, to have to, don't stress over this too much. We don't want to take that much of your time. And think of it, you're such this wonderful person. We thank you so much for all the reforms that you've made." Oh, yeah. But he's And so Tertullus, he brought out three charges against Paul. Number one, he causes riots. He causes riots. If you go back and look throughout the book of Acts and what's recorded, who's the one who causes the riots? It was not Paul. It was the Jewish people. It was the Jewish religious leaders who incited the people and stirred them up. Look at this man. Look at what he's trying to do. Let's get him. Drag him outside, stoning to death. Let's kill him. They were all, almost in every situation, they were the ones that were in behind the scenes kind of instigating the whole thing. There were a few times that he wasn't, or they were not the ones that were doing it. But Paul was not the one that was causing the riots. It was the Jewish religious leaders who were causing the people to get all stirred up. Matter of fact, even at the temple when they were doing that, it wasn't Paul that was doing anything. Paul, when he was at the temple, he was just worshiping God. He was fulfilling his vow. Everything was peaceful. And who was the one that was stirring it up? The Jews from Asia. So who's the one causing the riots? Not Paul. Also accused him of being the leader of a religious sect. Well, you might say, well, yeah, he was. Pretty well-known leader in the Jewish, in the Christian community. Yeah, he was a leader. But that's not the point of this. The point for outlining this was that in the Roman government, you kind of had to be approved. Okay, so you had to be like an approved religion. Okay, Judaism was one of those religions that was approved, and for the most part, they saw this new thing called Christianity as kind of coming underneath Judaism. And so the Roman government, for the most part, was okay with it for a little bit. And so they were fine with it. The point in this is that they were trying to make Paul out to being a leader of something other than that, so that it doesn't fall under the auspices of Judaism. Why is that? Because if that's the case, if he's the leader of this religious sect, then he's illegal right now. Oh, okay, so he causes riots. Rome doesn't like that. It goes against peace. They like to keep peace. They'll keep peace at any cost. In other words, even it meant a lot of killing, they kept the peace. And then on top of that, he's a religious leader of this sect called the Nazarenes. Let's try to make that distinct. Because it's not illegal under your Roman law. It's not a legal religion. So strike two, strike three. He defiled the Jewish temple. So not only did he do these two things that were kind of more political for the Roman government, the third strike against him was personally against us, the Jewish people. And so that the charges that were outlined by Tertullus was, hey, listen, he causes riots. He's the leader of this unconfirmed, unverified, illegal religious sect, and he defies the Jewish temple. How does Paul respond? Let's keep reading. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him, to Paul, to speak, he replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Paul doesn't start off with the flattery. Number one thing that you realize is Paul doesn't start off with the flattery. What does he do? He humbly submits. He realizes that you are the one that is in authority right now. He realizes that, Felix, you are the one that I need to submit to because you're the one who's going to judge and rule on this. So he falls under Felix in humble submission. So he does not resort to flattery. He resorts to humility. You see the difference there. Tertullus comes out there. Oh yeah, let's make it wax eloquent. Let's make it look, let's rub it on thick. Paul says, hey, listen, I come humbly before you to make your decision. You are a judge and you've been a judge over this land for many years. He goes on. He says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. He said, I wasn't stirring up a problem anywhere. He says, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which is what they called the Christians, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Remember, he came to Jerusalem bringing an offering from the other churches. He says, I came to bring that to help my nation, help my people. So I brought that. He says, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. He brings that up. He says, hey, listen, they should be here right now, being the one that's accusing me, especially, you know, on some of these, this third point especially. But they're not here. Who's here? The religious leadership, the council. They were not witnesses to this. The witnesses are not there. Okay? He says, or else let these men, in other words, these men that are here before you right now, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, in other words, he kind of bit back at Ananias the high priest. He says, other than that, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. He said, the reason why I'm here is not because of the thing with the temple. He said, the reason why I'm here is because the religious council brought me here because I brought up this ideal of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's why I'm here. Okay. So those are the charges. That's Paul's response. He doesn't resort to flattery. It's humility. He says, I came to Jerusalem to do what? I came to Jerusalem to worship. And then Paul shares his testimony. Why did I come to Jerusalem? I came to Jerusalem to support my people. I came to Jerusalem to worship my God. I came to Jerusalem because I have hope in the resurrection. So he shares his testimony. It's not the only time that he shares his testimony. As you keep reading in verse 22, it says, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. And then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. And so verse 24, he says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. He reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Paul shares his testimony. He shares about Christ. He shares about how people should be living their lives, which is a slap in the face to Felix, you might say, because he had not been living his life in the ways that Paul was talking. So the charges were made against Paul. Paul responds. But what is Felix's response in all of this? We read those verses. Well, what's really nice is Scripture says that he has a working knowledge of Christianity. He has this kind of general understanding of the people that are part of this way, this part of this, this, as the council said, this sect of people. So he has this working knowledge of Christianity. But he also responds by allowing Paul to have much freedom. You get the impression in all of this that Paul's or that Felix is not buying what the seems completely contradictory to the person that's standing before him. Matter of fact, Felix, he even goes further and he inquires with Paul about things like Jesus Christ, righteousness, coming judgment. And so there's this back and forth. And then when Paul is talking to Felix about these things, it's kind of a shock to him. Because it's almost as if Paul's talking to me. He shares about Jesus Christ. He shares that about being righteous, about having self-control in the coming judgment. So there was three things that Felix responded with. He interacted with Paul. He even brought his wife to help hopefully understand. But the words that Paul spoke to Felix shook him. Shook him so much that for 2 years he dragged his feet on making a decision. It kind of really shocked him. He was alarmed by what Paul had said. Well, think about this for a minute. He presented Christ, and that through Christ is the only way that you're going to have righteousness. That through Christ, that's the only way that you're going to actually have ultimately self-control. If you think about the fruits of the Spirit, the very last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. And it is only through Christ that you are going to have, you might say, security or safety from coming judgment. That's an alarm. Really? So Felix, he's shocked by these things. Of course, he still inquires more, but Felix has now come to the point in verse 27, or actually verse 26. He says, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. And so he sent for him often and conversed with him. At this point, Felix is, you know, I didn't like what I heard. I'm not going to let Paul go. And the only way that I'm going to let Paul go is if he brings the money. So what bribes him to let him go? If Paul tried to get into a battle of who has the most money, who's going to win? Not Paul. He's of humble means at this point. At this point, you have the religious leadership. They have a lot of money, a lot of backing. Who's going to bring more money in? Not going to be Paul. But yet, Felix was at that point now. I just want some money. You give me some money, I can maybe be lenient and let you go. But he doesn't. Paul does not succumb to that. Paul does not come down to that level. There might have been other people that would have done that, but not Paul. Paul was obedient. You know, last week we talked about the Lord being faithful. We talked about Paul being obedient. And for us, when it comes down to it, when we are in a difficult situation, when we come across trials and just rocks in the road, you might say, what should be our response? And Scripture tells us, number one, worship God. Worship God. The number one thing that we tend to do when we come to a really hard place in our life, as we don't come to God and worship Him, we tend to want to ask God, why has this happened to me? And that's the wrong thing to do. We have to get it in our mind that when bad things come to our life, we come to God and we say, I bow down and I humbly submit before You and I worship You. You are my God. Regardless of what goes on in my life, it does not change the fact of who You are. And Paul says, worship God. That's where you'll find me. Paul says, you'll find me in the temple, I'll be worshiping God. You find me, I'll be worshiping God. I'll be in the prison, I'll be singing and praising and worshiping God. You will find me worshiping God. Number one response, worship God. It'll put everything back into perspective into your life. Is it easy to do that? It is not easy to do. It is absolutely one of the most difficult things that we can do in our life is to fight that very urge in us that wants to lash out at whatever troubles we have and cling to anything and just bring out accusations. We have to fight that. We have to come to the point and we humbly submit and say, hey, listen, Lord, you are still God, and I will worship you. It's a hard point. But once you get to that first point, the second point becomes a lot easier. Testify to Christ. Paul says, hey, listen, I've come to that point. I'm worshiping you. The second point, I'm going to testify of what Christ has done. How God has changed my life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about that. And he takes the time to do that. For 2 years, he takes the time to converse with Felix and his wife about the person of Jesus Christ and how Christ has changed. And then live in obedience. What's really nice is when we come to the Lord, we realize who he is, we fall down, we worship him, and we realize, hey, listen, I'm going to testify of Christ. You'll find it a lot easier to be just obedient. It's so much easier to be obedient in your life to the things that God wants you to do. Just to be obedient. Hey, Paul realizes, hey, listen, there's a struggle right now. God wants, I know I'm supposed to be in Rome, and I'm not there yet. I'm in, house arrest. I'm not in prison. But things have been worse. I've been almost beaten to death. Not just once, multiple times throughout my life. Yeah, things have been pretty bad. But he says, regardless of those things, I'm going to live in obedience. Why? Because God is faithful. It goes back to what we talked about last week. God is faithful. Paul says, I'm going to be obedient. Worship God. Testify of Jesus Christ. Live in obedience. And this fourth point, stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's real easy for things to creep in and start watering down, and we just don't stand firm on these things anymore. It's so easy for us to kind of water down the gospel, you might say. And Paul says, stand firm on who Christ is. Stand firm on his word, because that's where your authority comes from. Yeah, worship God, you can testify of Jesus Christ, you can live obedient, but stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ and his word. Because that's where your authority comes from. In this world that we live in today, you can't go to somebody and say, hey, listen, this is wrong because I think it's wrong. Well, that's just your opinion. You go to somebody and say, hey, listen, this is wrong because God tells me it's wrong. And then who are they going to argue with then? You quit arguing with me because it's not me. You need to argue with God. That takes it out. What ends up happening is it's not an issue with me anymore. It's an issue between you and God. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to start worshiping God. You need to understand what Christ has done for you and fall in submission to that and accept what Christ has done and live the life that's obedient. Stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ and his word. In this day and age, it is a very difficult thing to do. In other parts of the world, in other parts of this planet, people are met with having to do this quite often in their life. Who am I going to worship today? And am I going to succumb and back off on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Am I going to succumb to that pressure? Or am I going to stand firm on it? And am I going to say, hey, listen, I'm still going to worship God regardless of where I'm at in my life? Whether it is in the greatest of health conditions or in the deep, darkest prison that you can think of where the mice come and eat at your flesh at night. Am I still going to worship God? Regardless of where I'm at in my situation. What is so nice is so far in this world, in our own countries, we are not faced with some of these difficult decisions, such as persecution. But in our country, we are faced with other things that we have to think about. Our own personal health. We have to think about the social pressures of the culture around us and how intolerant they are towards us, and they expect us to be tolerant of them. Yeah, there's a little difference. Yeah, I'm not being confronted in my face to stand strong. It's more silent attacks, things that happen on the inside, making you think, hear, and have to check your heart, so to speak. Be resolved in those four things right there, that you're going to worship God, that regardless, I'm going to testify of Christ, that I'm going to live in obedience to what God has commanded, and hey, listen, regardless of what the world says, I'm going to stand firm in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. Why? Because that's where my authority is. It's not what I say, it's what God says. You're going to have to remember that as we proceed further and further in our culture and our society today. And then even in our own personal life, as we have to remember these things, that when we come into things that are difficulty, that is difficult, it's so easy for us to point fingers, to be accused, to accuse everything around us and try to find fault. And God simply just says, hey, back off. Hard thing to do, but that's the first step. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your watch care over us. Help us as we leave here today to worship you. We live in a world where we come to church and sometimes we can just leave church and not think about worshiping you the rest of the week, but help us worship you. Help us to understand that when we come into difficult parts of our life, that we can still worship you. God, you are not the problem. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us to humbly fall before you and exalt you and to lift you up on high to bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to worship you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and that as people see the change in us, we can testify to the person of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done and how you've changed us through him. Thank you for that. And then, Lord, help us just to be obedient to your word. Help us to be obedient to your will and commands. It's going to be difficult in this life. But, Lord, help us to stand firm on who Christ is. Help us to stand firm on your word. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for what you have provided for us. This wonderful place that we live, that we can openly, freely worship. Lord, help us to not take it for granted. And help us, Lord, to make good use of our time. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. We're going to come and close us out with a song. Wherever he leads, I'll...